This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This is hard to translate, but he said, it's not really the meaning. The meaning is, you gotta cling to what you say is important. And when you cling and attach to that, if your attachment is real, then you're going to establish what will take you to what you say you're attached to. That's the best way I can translate it. Like if I say, I love you, baby, but then I don't treat my wife well. I haven't fulfilled what's muwassilun ilay. I haven't stuck to the conditions that will show I care. If I say, I like my neighbor, but I never speak to them, or I'm down for Black Lives Matter, but I'm doing nothing, or I'm about environmental resiliency. Oh, pass me all that plastic. Let's make it rain up in the house with plastic. Then I'm not really doing what I'm saying. So the Sheikh is saying, if you long for God, then attach yourself to what will take you to Him. In other words, the verse of Quran, لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why you say what you don't do. So he's saying within the framework of the relationship of worship, you gotta be responsible in this relationship. So he's saying, التزام اللازم. So when I say that this thing is an obligation for me to do, I have to cling to it and what will take me to it. If not, I'm not being honest. One time a sister, she came to me, she's amazing, mashallah. She said to me, I feel so far away from God. I was like, who moved? She's like, that's not a fair question. I said, no, why not? I'm asking you, who moved? Prophet said, Allah said, if you walk to me, I run to you. If you take one step to me, I take 10 steps to you. So the Shaykh is saying now, as we try to think about the furnishings of our heart and directing ifrad al-qalb, how do I make my heart for God? He said, if my heart is for God in a balanced way, not extreme on either side, then I'm going to look to things that will help me have that relationship. So then he says, فَثَمَّ فَضْلُ ذِكْرِ غَيْرِ. He said, that's why remembrance of Allah is one of the greatest acts you can do. Because the Quran says what? If you remember me, I remember you. If you want me, remember me. We talk about what we love, man. You ever been around people that just had kids? That's all they talk about. Like anything could be contextualized to kids, man. You could be like, you know, our trash man is just, you know, my baby's so messy. What? How we get to your baby? Talk about a trash man. Right? You know, we should never traded cousins. You know, I should never traded in that bassinet. Right? Because we talk about what we love. We talk about who we are. So the Sheikh is saying, if you claim to want to have that heart for God, then stick to what brings it to Him. And the easiest way to bring your heart to God is to remember Him. So he's giving us the first practice. The first practice that we should try to do in moderation is dhikr. Ibn Abbas said, every act of worship is conditioned on time and place except the remembrance of Allah. One time a brother said to me, how am I going to remember God in my cubicle? I said, well, I've never seen your cubicle. But if Eunice could remember Allah in the belly of a fish, you can remember Allah in a cubicle. Dhikr is so important. You know, if you look in different ahkam in the Quran, some things sometimes are like, okay, don't do this because you can't do it. Don't do this because you can't do this. But dhikr is never said like, don't do it. That's why when we leave the restroom, we make istighfar, because that's the only place that is makruh to make dhikr. There's other places, but in general. We had a sheikh in Morocco, my brother Ibrahim is Moroccan, mashallah. Who he was a quadriplegic. And he would say, Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah. He used to sit on the couch. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, praise be to God, praise be to God. And one day, his family member got mad at him. He said, stop saying Alhamdulillah. He's like, what do you got to say Alhamdulillah for anyway? You can't even walk. He said, but I can say Alhamdulillah. Imam Shafi said, Alhamdulillah, for the one who guided me to say Alhamdulillah. And now I have to say Alhamdulillah. So dhikr, all of us here, like, you don't have to go to Azhar to get a PhD to do dhikr. You don't have to like have a fat Bitcoin account to do dhikr. You don't have to be on the board of the masjid to make dhikr. That's the beauty of dhikr. If you think about it, dhikr is the epitome of equality. Because anybody can be with God by remembering God. Male, female, black, white, rich, poor. Fadhkuruni, remember me, I'll remember you. Arab, non-Arab, remember me, I'll remember you. Super pious, broke down, struggling, remember me, I remember you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Alhamdulillah, he tamla'u mizan. When you say Alhamdulillah, you feel the scales. Also, there's something else. The Sheikh doesn't just mean that as dhikr, but he's framing life as dhikr. That's why Abu Musa, when he came to Sayyidina Umar one night, he said, why are you here? It's really late. Why are you at my front of my house? He's like, tafaqqu, to understand religion. He said, okay, if you want to learn, I got to let you in. And they sat, and they sat, and they sat. And then Sayyidina Bilal, he made the adhan for tahajjud. And Sayyidina Abu Musa said, we gotta go, we gotta go. We gotta go make dhikr. And Umar said, حَتَّى الْآنْ كُنَّا فِي ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Up until now we were making dhikr. What are you talking about? So learning is dhikr. My work is dhikr. Any act that I do that is tied to recognizing Allah's transcendence becomes a form of dhikr. And I'll say something that may promote some thought in a unique way. But in many ways, extreme religion is the offspring of secularism. Because it's compartmentalized religious experiences in ways that forces people to distill that religious moment in one moment that creates an unhealthy balance. Whereas religion is like, it's not like Walmart, it's not compartmentalized. That's why the Quran says, Mahyaya wa mamati lillah. Mahya isn't hayat. Mahma is mahol. Hayati is like a part of my life. Wa mamati, mahol death is for God. So the Shaykh, he says, have a life of dhikr. And he says, wala a'zam min hadhihi al-karama. If you're able to like live a life that's tied to extolling God, there's nothing better than that. There's no greater gift than that. They ask Ibn Sina, the great physician, how are you so good at medicine? He said, I remember how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made everything balanced. So I try, when I see ailments, to think of the extremes, the extreme illness and the extreme cure, and I always go in the middle. That's a form of dhikr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has inspired him to seek moderation. You can continue, inshallah. I'm going to have to go through this quickly. Then he says, Al-ibadatu, what is worship then? I'm ready to go. I want to establish, because the way to arrive to God is remembrance. And remembrance is the best form of worship. But now let me move into worship. I sent this PDF also to Center DC. So if you signed up, inshallah, I can send it to you. But al-ibadah is now this bridge. How do I create this relationship? How do I hold on to attachments? What am I attached to if I'm truly attached to God? Through dhikr. And then worship. So he says, al-ibadatu iqamatu ma tuliba shar'an min al-a'mali al-kharija an al-ibadat aw al-dakhilati sawa'a kana rukhsa aw azima. We're going to take a part of this because we don't have time. But what he's saying is, worship is to establish what the Islam, Sharia, has asked you to establish. That's tough, man. That's not like, well, you know, to me, worship is like getting a dime bag and like listening to Cypress Hill and going to the hookah bar, like hanging out and getting blazed. That's worship, man. No. That's delusion. You know, worship is like to sleep in on Sunday, you know, not pray, take a day off. That's delusion. True worship, because remember, if I want to arrive to something, if I'm true in saying I want to arrive at it or be close to it, then I have to cling to what will take me there. So the Sheikh is saying, what's going to take you there is what it asks you to do. So he said, al-ibadah in its pure form is iqamat ma tuliba mink, is to establish those things which Allah has asked you to perform. That's a struggle. It's not easy. Min al-a'mal al-kharija an ibadat, those things outside of worship. What he means here is like outside of the masjid, outside of hajj. There's a brother one time, subhanAllah, man, his brother was converts. We have a lot of interesting stories, man. Conversion is an excursion. Should write a book, Conversion Excursion. But he used to tell me like, man, mashallah, brother, I'm so pious. I was like, wow, mashallah. He's like, man, I stay home. I just make dhikr and I read all the time. I was like, that sounds tough. You know, it's easy to be pious at home with the door shut and make dhikr. Like, that's not hard. It's like reading a book at Barnes & Noble. Ain't hard. Playing a game at GameStop. Not hard. But let me see you play a game at Bad Bath & Beyond. The Sheikh, what would he say when he starts to talk about worship is to establish what's been requested of you from Islam that may be part of the liturgy or outside of the liturgy. Because that's your whole life. If I'm just pious in prayer, but not outside of prayer, I'm not whole. But he said the purpose of worship is to make me what? To marry that. To find those intersections. To struggle. That's a struggle. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying I did it. I'm saying it's what he's saying. So, al-ibadat, iqama, to establish. The word iqama means like to erect. Like I put work in. I had to work for this. It was a process. مَا طُلِبَ مِنْكَ شَرْعًا, what the Sharia has requested of you. Salah, being good to your parents. Okay, Salah is inside, but being good to parents is outside. Zakah, yes sir.
Sorry to like ruin your train of thought, but
it's all good.
When you're saying this whole aspect of like Ibadah is establishing what the Sharia told us to do, how do we respond to people who then start talking about like, you know, Muslims trying to establish Sharia and all that kind of?
Yeah, I mean, I think you should say, yeah, we are trying to establish Sharia just like you're trying to tap the Sunday school. And let them deal with that answer. And then, again, it goes back to earlier. You could say to them, what do you mean by that? They're like, well, you're going to take over the White House. Okay, who's trying to take over the country right now? Isn't it the same people that accuse us of trying to take over the country? Who, for example, held up a Supreme Court nomination? Mitch McConnell, there's a picture of him with a rebel flag behind him smiling. Stephen Miller is in the White House. Stephen Miller. It's not funny. We should be worried. These are white supremacists. So I don't play the apology game with them. Then I'll say to them, so what are you, well, you know, you guys aren't going to allow women to have any agency. Hello, we just elected Rashida and Ilhan. And I mean, obviously there's a problem in their coordination of reality. But I would say yes. What does Sharia mean to you? They say cutting off arms and killing people. We're not trying to do that. But prayer, worship, avoid the forbidden, that's my right. So that would be my response. And then I would ask them, like, why is there always this, like, now, even this discussion, like, for them. Why is there always this false assumption? One time I was on a talk show or something with this Islamophobe, and he was saying, like, you know, the Muslims are here in America, they're going to take over, they're going to establish, like, the, you know, like, the crescent flag on the White House, and blah, 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 blah. I said, really? He said, and this started in the 90s, that's what he said, right? So I said, can you show me one state that's, like, we own? It's, like, Muslim state. He's like, no. One county, one town, I started trolling. One street, one house, one closet for Allah. I was like, man, this is the worst invasion ever recorded in history. We got nothing to show for it. And another thing is you need to write back and fight back and say, man, you're a bigot, man. Like, this is bigotry, right? But I would not step back from it. I would say, yes, I am trying to establish Sharia because I know Sharia better than you because I'm Muslim and you're not. And you need to respect the fact that that's reality. You can't tell me who I am. That's Khalid Baydoun in his book, American Islamophobia, talks about this brilliantly. Forcing definitions on a community that I'm not part of. That's unacceptable. So I don't back away from that. And make them deal with their fears. So al-ibadah, and also our Sharia, very clearly, we do this in the future, what are the rights and responsibilities of Muslims who live within a Muslim state and outside of a Muslim state, if that even exists now. Nowhere are we ordered to, like, be a fifth pillar and, like, overthrow governments and create mayhem. It's not in our Sharia. So he said, al-ibadah iqamatu ma tulib al-shar'a min al-a'mal al-kharijah 'an al-ibadat aw dakhilah. So internal and external responsibilities. Internal to worship, zakat, hajj, fasting. But then I have to translate that into being a better person, to being a good citizen, to being someone who stands. If I read in the Quran how Moses stood up for justice, I don't understand still why mosques in America don't have Black Lives Matter signs in front of them. So incredibly insane. The Turkish mosque asked me, what should we do? I said, that huge billboard that you have between those two minarets, PG County is right there. PG County was nailed, and Bowie was nailed by predatory loans. Put Black Lives Matter on that. And then your neighbors will talk to you, because your neighbors believe you care about them sincerely. Palestinian situation, Yemeni situation. You know, these are things that we should be vocal. And within the framework of our own communities in America, like now, I'm not going to apologize for Sharia. I'm going to defend Sharia and make sure you understand that what you're saying is wrong. If you don't agree with me, okay, fine. We can continue, inshallah. Then what is worship? He says, كمال العبادة بحفظها والمحافظة عليها. That pure worship or complete worship is to hifd. Hifd of worship means I know how to do it. So I've learned. I've learned how to worship. That's a process that will continue throughout my life. Imams ask me, what is our primary role in America? Tech support. No, seriously, like, not to be some complete guide that has, like, the hidden meanings of people's lives. That's where we get into problems. People message me sometimes on Snapchat, like, should I go to this college or that college? I have no idea. I'm not an advisor at your university. And they're like, what kind of imam are you? I'm not the imam who knows. I didn't read Consumer Reports this year. I don't know what college you should go to. And I'm not gonna let you blame me. When you go to that college, you're like, well, he told me to go here. I hate these imams. These imams know nothing, blah, 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 blah. How can we never see things out of, like, man, Muslim scientists are horrible. Like, Muslim artists are horrible. It's always imams getting blamed for everything. You know why? Don't let people put you in a position where you do more than teach them how to worship. That's your job. Tech support. Is a guy on 401k? Okay, hit me up. That's my job. Should I invest in this or that? I have no idea. So what he says, kamal al-ibada, completing worship, is number one, to learn, make sure that I'm worshiping properly. Wal muhafaza, then to set up a strategy in my life that allows me to perform that worship properly. So it's not only about learning, it's about establishing and sustaining. And he says, that's done by إِقَامَةِ الْحُدُودِهَا الظَّاهِرَةِ وَالْبَاطِنَةِ مِنْ غَيْرِ غُلُوٍ وَلَا تَفْرِيتٍ. And he's going now to go into the third thing. So the beginning of the text, we talk about wellness. We talked about sincerity, the first step. The second is establishing dhikr and worship. So that's 3 and 4. Now we get to the fifth, and that is learning and making sure it's sustainable. Someone may ask, how do I make worship sustainable? And this is the sixth point. مِنْ غَيْرِ غُلُوٍ وَلَا تَفْرِيتٍ. By avoiding extremism. It doesn't mean extremism like CVE stuff. That's a whole nother ball game. What he means here is, by doing more than what Islam asks, or neglecting what Islam asks. That's what he means. Ifrat, tafrit. So for example, in the Maliki Madhab, to do more than what the Prophet asks us, like to wash your hand 5 times on wudu, that's makruh. Because you're doing more. To not wash at all, also that's a problem. You at least have to wash once according to the Quran. So what he's saying is, between that, be careful. And the way to protect ourselves from this is 3 ways. Number 1 is to stay in touch with the life of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet is that equalizer of how to practice Islam. Number 2 is to have a strong support network of friends. The community, because like, if I do an act of worship and I subject it to like mediating institutions and mediating experiences, it's going to be somewhere in the middle. That's why I tell converts, even though it may be hard, like, stay in touch with masajid, man. The big masajid, the larger communities. Not 2 homies meeting on the boat at the Potomac at 3 o'clock in the morning saying that they're on the haq. No. Stay away from that. That's a problem. But the larger mediating experience within the Muslim community, it's going to be hard. You're going to run into some stuff that's going to hurt you, yes. But in general, if you're with the broader sense of people, they're going to equalize you. That's why the Prophet said, alaykum bil jama'ah. Stay with the community. And that's why one of the signs of Muslim cults are, number 1, a sheikh who tells you, I'm the only way to God. Run. Run. Number 2, the group that says, we're the group that follows the guy who's the only way to God. Run. Number 3, when people ask you to turn off your sense of judgment. I don't think that's right. Well, who are you? You're nobody. You're not pious enough. You're not sanctified enough. Run. Number 4, they militarize your race or gender. Run. I met a young woman once who was following a teacher overseas, and she said to me, I don't understand why I follow someone I can never talk to. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, because I'm a woman. I was like, oh my God, please. Because I'm a woman, they said that I'm a fitna. So I was like, is your name fitna? She's like, my name is Tiffany. I'm not going to give you a real name. It's not a real name. And I was like, well, if your name is Tiffany, then you're not fitna. And I was like, you follow someone who told you you're a fitna? She's like, yeah, it feels bad. I was like, why don't you trust that feeling? Well, I was told, because I am not of a certain spiritual constitution, I have no right to trust myself. Run. Run. When people tell you don't trust yourself, in the sense of general, first of all, no teacher should be telling you not to trust yourself. I don't care what it is. They could say, be careful of your desires, you know, sheikh, I want to go rob a bank. Okay, maybe that's not a good idea. Maybe you shouldn't trust yourself. Okay, that I get. But when it's like, sheikh, I don't think I'm a fitna because I'm a girl. Oh, you shouldn't trust yourself? Run, because you're going to be spiritually damaged, man. And that stuff will mess you with your life and destroy you. So we had to rehabilitate this young woman, not even out of a situation like that, and she didn't even trust herself. The next, when you're told not to trust your parents and people who love you, people that actually care about you and know you. One time a brother came, he's like, you know, man, you don't dress like any mom. I said, what's my mama's name? He's like, what? I said, yeah, what's my mom's name? He's like, I don't know your mom. Well, then you don't know me. He's like, brother, you're arrogant. Okay, maybe you do know me. But, you know, I'm messing with him. But I said, no, you think you can just careen into my life and tell me about myself and you don't know me. You don't know, maybe I'm broke. This is all I got. You gonna take me to like Nordstrom's? Okay, now you know me. Point is, when people try to separate you from people that love you and care about you enough to tell you things that you don't want to hear, okay, that's a sign of something wrong. The last is when people justify doing haram because they're pious enough to do it. Lord have mercy. That's madness. But you know what? Every few weeks, I get a call or a message from someone who was told that this can be done because we're so sanctified. What Dr. West calls righteous indignation. Run from that. So Sheikh is saying, look after these things and preserve these things without extremes. And the best way to do that, study the life of Muhammad. There's nobody that can be a better example for you. That's why I say every year try to read the seerah. Like every year try to read about his life. How he dealt with people, how he engaged people, how he taught people, how he loved people, how he disciplined people. Number two, stay with the broader group and avoid what? Cults. And the last, use religious scholarship like tech support. Charisma is dangerous. You know? And allow religious leaders and teachers to tell you, like, I don't know, man. I'm sorry, dude. Like, I don't know. I could try to find a resource to help you. But, like, I don't know the answer. That doesn't mean, actually, that means those people, like, that's what it's about. Like, I like that. My teacher used to tell me, when I say I don't know, tell me I say I don't know. I was like, why? He's like, because then I know. I was like, man, that's nice. That's nice, but you ain't said it yet. But that's nice, right? Because he was like, I pass a test, man. I heard Imam Siraj say, when I'm able to say in front of an audience that I don't know, I pass the test. Legitimately, I don't know. Imam Malik used to say, a scholar should model ignorance like he models scholarship. It's a very beautiful statement. Like, model that you don't know. Just like you model that you do. So three things that will help us with our worship and avoiding extremes. Being close to the life of Muhammad, peace be upon him. Looking at it as that equalizer. I love the book of Adil Salahi, Muhammad, Man and Messenger. Man, that's a great book. It's big, but it's beautiful. Adil Salahi, Muhammad, I think, Man and Messenger. That's what it's called, right? It's beautiful. Number two, support system, avoiding cults. Do it a community. Number three, scholarship is like tech support. That takes us to the next one, and then we're going to try to finish. We can take like a super short break because we have a lot to cover. And my apologies. Can you scroll on down? No, it's all good. The Sheikh, he says, تشديد في العبادة منهي عنه كالتراخي عنها. Then see how it's phrased. If you think about it, it's phrased like a principle because he's writing it like law. So he said, excessiveness in worship and extremeness, being extreme in worship, is forbidden just as being laxed in worship is forbidden. See how it's phrased like an axiom? Because he's trying to write, earlier we said, marry law with tasawwuf. So for example, in Islamic law, if I'm like, you know what, I'm going to pray Maghrib 10 times because I'm hyped, I'm going to do Maghrib 10 times today. What would you tell me? Brother, that's forbidden. What if I told you, I'm not praying Maghrib? You tell me what? That's forbidden. See what he's doing here? But he's saying, internally, I want you to look at it this way, that you stay balanced. So he married, and that's what makes the book really cool. You lose it in English a little. Law with tasawwuf. So he says, a tashdeed. Maybe a better word in Arabic is a tashaddud.